Your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Psalms, chapter 44. Psalms, chapter 44. I want to speak on the subject this morning. We have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, and this will be our Grandparents' Day address for this year of 2011. We've heard with our ears, our fathers have told us. We'll read the first 8 verses. Follow along as we read, if you would please. Maybe I should give you a moment to get there. If you're there, say amen. David writes, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work Thou didst in their days in the times of old, how Thou didst drive out the heathen with Thy hand and plantedst them." That is, our fathers. You planted our fathers in the place of the heathen. "How Thou didst afflict the people," that is, the Canaanites, "and cast them out. And they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but Thy right hand and Thine arm and the light of Thy countenance, because Thou hadst a favor unto them," that is, to our fathers. "Thou art my King, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through Thee will we push down our enemies. Through Thy name will we tread against them that rise up against us. For I will not trust my bow, or trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But Thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise Thy name forever. Selah." Out of the Psalms of special interest on Grandparents' Day, largely because of David's lineage. In the last chapter, the last few words of the book of Ruth, David's lineage is given. David was the son of Jesse, who was the son of Obed, who was the son of Boaz and Ruth. And Boaz was the son of Salmon and his wife Rahab. And Salmon was one of the 2 spies that went into Jericho before Joshua attacked Jericho and before the walls fell. And Salmon went in and he and his other fellow spy spent some time there, and Rahab hid them. Well, later, Salmon and Rahab married, and Rahab the harlot became a righteous woman and a godly woman, and most of her life was a good, godly Jewess. What do you call those people that become Jews? Proselyte. She was a proselyte, but a good, godly Jewish proselyte she was. And so you have to understand, David had a legitimate father and grandfather and great-grandfather and great-great-grandfather who worked in inspiring his heart in the Lord, and I think it's important for us to look at that today. These fathers had been given commands to teach. 3 different circumstances, 3 different landmarks had been given to the fathers to teach to their sons and to their sons' sons. The first one was the Passover feast, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 36, where they were commanded to observe this service, the Passover service, annually. And the Lord told Moses to tell the people, "And when your son asks you, 'What do you mean by this service?' then you're supposed to tell him that the Lord, this is our memorial that the Lord delivered us from Egypt." And then they were given the precepts, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1, the commandments and the statutes and the judgments, the precepts of Israel were given to them, and they were commanded to teach them to their sons and to their sons' sons. And they were told, "One day your sons will ask, 'What do you mean by these precepts? What do these laws mean? What does this covenant mean?' And when they ask that, you're to tell them, 'Well, we're the chosen ones of God. Jehovah God chose the nation of Israel, and these commandments and statutes and judgments make us different than all the nations. And so it's a privilege for us to keep these laws because we're God's people.'" They were also commanded when they crossed the Jordan River to take out 12 stones and make us like a stone monument at the edge of the Jordan River there by the camp at Gilgal. And they did so, and they were commanded and told by Joshua. The Lord spoke through Joshua to the people, "In days to come, your sons will say to you, 'What mean ye by these stones? Why are these 12 stones all stacked up in order here by the Jordan River? And you're to tell him it was by the mighty hand of God that the Jordan River was stopped. And we crossed on dry ground and God gave us the promised land. So understand, the fathers are commissioned to teach through the Passover and the precepts and through the statues of the stones there by the promised land. As you look at Psalms chapter 44, let me give you a brief outline. In verses 1 through 3, David rehearsed the work of God. In verses 4 through 8, he expressed his faith in God. In verses 9 through 16, David complained that at that moment, Israel was experiencing a miserable state. Things were not well with the nation of Israel at that time. But in verses 17 through 22, David is trying his best to arouse the people of God to faithfulness. And he's arousing them by these first 8 verses as he declares what God has done for him. And then verses 23 through 26, David closes this chapter with a prayer where he entreats the Lord to deliver Israel from their enemy. Some have questioned about when this psalm might have been written. I personally believe that Saul was king, that it was written early in David's life. David may have been a warrior in Saul's army, but he was not yet king. And the Philistines and other Canaanites were oppressing the people of God. None of these circumstances that David itemizes in verses 9 through the end of the chapter ever occurred in David's kingdom. So it had to be someone else king besides him. And after David was Solomon and he died, so he wouldn't have been writing about that. So he had to be writing about the kingship of King Saul, because it was during Saul's day that things like circumstances like these existed. For instance, in Psalms 44 and verse 9, David said to Jehovah, "You've cast us off and put us to shame." In verse 10, he said, "Thou makest us to turn back from our enemy. They hate us. They spoil us." In verse 11, "Thou scattered us among the heathen." In verse 12, "Thou sellest thy people for naught." In verse 13, "Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors. We're a shaking of the head," he said. In verse 15, David said he was a confusion and shame. And in verse 16, he said, "The voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth." Israel was reproached and blasphemed. Some have suggested, well, this could have been during the Babylonian captivity, but I think not. I think it wasn't written during the Babylonian captivity because, first of all, the psalm is not a psalm that is written in response to idolatry. You see, they were carried captive into Babylon because of idolatry. In verse 44, the psalmist writes, "We've not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely with thy covenant." In verse 18, he says, "Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way." Those two circumstances were not true of the Babylonian captivity. Later he says in verse 21, "If we have turned back, if we have forgotten thee, if we have dealt falsely, then he," that is God, "knoweth the secrets of our heart." But he goes on in verse 22 and complains, "We're killed all the day long." They were under great oppression. I believe David was writing this during the days that he was a soldier in Saul's army before Saul was taken down by the Lord and David was put up as king. I believe David's a soldier, all right. He talks about his sword and his shield. But I want you to understand that he was not the king at this time. David goes on in the last few verses then to call upon Jehovah God to awake and to arise for his mercy's sake. So let me give you an exposition of the work of the Lord and the faith that it caused in David's heart. That's the crux of the message this morning. The work of the Lord and the faith that it spawned in the heart of David. Now remember the background. Israel is oppressed. David is attempting to arouse the faith of a people by his own faith, and David prays. And so in verses 1 through 3, we see this in retrospect. David says, "We've heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old." And then, just to kind of anglicize this a little bit, how you drove out the heathen, how you planted us in their place, and how we didn't get this possession with our own hand and our own sword, but the mighty hand of God, He gave it to us. And that's what David is rehearsing. Well, what kind of work was it? I want you to understand the kind of work that David is talking about here was the subject of common conversation. I mean, it was talked of. It was the talk of the town. Everywhere you went, people talked about it. I can remember as a kid going to the barber shop with my dad, and boy, that's where you caught all the local news, you know. And now the ladies go to the beauty parlor to catch all the local news. Let me tell you, don't believe everything you hear at the beauty parlor, although it's probably more accurate than what you hear on NBC, CBS, and ABC, and CNN. But you can't believe it all. Just because it's there doesn't mean that it's true. Just because you said, I read the internet. Don't believe everything you get there either. Well, I read Facebook. Particularly don't believe what you read on Facebook. But I want you to understand, this was the subject of the common conversation. I remember going to my dad to Williamstown when I was a boy, and we got there on a Saturday morning, like 11 o'clock, and the barber shop was closed, and he had put a sign on there, closed, gone to a funeral. And so, you know, when was the last time you heard of a business in town closing for a funeral? I don't know if you remember that, but when I was a boy, half the businesses in Cahokia would close out of respect if there was a funeral that afternoon. They would close during the time of the funeral. Boy, that's a forgotten thing, isn't it? I mean, people still do pull over and park by the side of the road while the funeral procession goes by. But I'm telling you what, it's been many, many, many years since they closed businesses out of respect in a time of a funeral. But when the barber came back, you know, there was about four of us sitting on the front step waiting for a haircut. Believe me, everybody knew who was there first, second, third, and fourth. Everybody knew what their place was, but whose funeral did you go to? One guy asked. And, oh, I went to old so-and-so's funeral. And now, when was the last time you heard this kind of talk in a barbershop? I said, does anybody know if he was saved? Did he join a church? Was he a member of a church? Anybody know if he was saved? No, I never heard him talk about it. You know that it's been years and years and years. It's been decades since you heard conversation like that in a barbershop. But this kind of work that David was talking about, this work of God of driving the Canaanites out of the land and bringing Israel in their place, that was common talk in public places. And not only that, it was common talk in domestic communion. I mean, sitting around the dinner table. I can see David's dad, Jesse, saying, yeah. He said, boy, this land that the Lord has given us, doesn't it grow good corn? Well, I remember hearing my great-great-grandpa talk about when they first came into the land, and he had eaten manna for 40 years in the wilderness, and when they first ate the corn of the land, wow, how good it was! And here we are still today eating this good corn of the land. It was the subject around dinner tables everywhere. How do you think boys and girls pick up faith, dads and moms? How do you think they pick up faith? They pick up faith when we talk about the things of God in their presence. When we talk about how God answered prayer, or how God broke down the walls of Jericho, or how God did this, or God did this, or how God saved my soul, or how God saved that man's soul. Praise the Lord. That's how little boys and girls are all ears. Sometimes I'm talking with Levi on the phone, and I'll ask him a question, and he said, well, I can't talk. I'm in the cornfield. What he means is there's too many ears around. There's too many kids around. And he won't talk in front of the kids about certain things. So he said, I can't talk. I'm in the cornfield. Oh, okay. We'll talk about that later. But listen, kids are all ears. You talk about the things of God, they'll pick it up. You say, well, that's why we take them to Sunday school. If the only teaching your kids ever get at Sunday school, they're going to grow up spiritually malnourished. They need to get that. You know, the best Bible teacher in your kid's life needs to be the dads and the grandpas. The Sunday school teacher ought to be an auxiliary help, but dad and mom ought to be the teachers of the Word of God primarily in the life of the kids, and right next to them, grandpa and grandma, talking about the things of God. It was a subject of religious commentary every time somebody preached in a synagogue. Or they didn't have synagogues then, they had the tabernacle. But religious commentary, preachers would preach, and as the Levites taught and the rabbis preached, as they would preach, they would use the fall of Jericho and the battle of Beth Horon and the sun stalling in the sky and all of those things. They would tell those stories to illustrate the point that Almighty God gave us this land, and He's a powerful God. This work that David describes involved driving the Canaanites out of the land and planting Israel in their place. This work displayed the inability that Israel had to conquer the land themselves, and it gave God all the glory and all the credit for conquering this land. What kind of work was this? Well, it was a singular work. Even though David talked about multiple different kinds of works, do you notice that the word work is singular? Our fathers have told us, we've heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what work, singular, thou didst. This work is singular, although it included many things. This work was made up of individual works like the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground and the wilderness miracles of the manna and the water coming from the rock and the giving of the 10 commandments and the Jordan River standing upon heaps and the fall of Jericho and the battle of Beth Horon where huge hailstones fell from the sky and defeated the enemy. Though it was made up of many individual works, it was really one work. This work included the warfare of Jehovah, who was called in Scripture the Lord of Hosts. I can see as a little boy David going over on a Sunday afternoon to his grandpa Obed's house. And Obed sits down on a chair and he says, Come here, Davy, come sit on grandpa's knee. And so Davy comes and sits on grandpa's knee and he said, Boy, let me tell you a story. I remember this now, Obed was the grandson of who? Salmon, who was one of the two spies that spied in Jericho. And so Obed says to David, his little grandson, he said, I remember when my grandpa used to set me on his knee. My grandpa was Salmon and his wife was Rahab. And he told me how scary it was when they snuck into the land of Canaan, and when they snuck into the walls of Jericho, it was fearsomely frightening for them to be behind enemy lines. And then at night they closed the gates and they were trapped in. But my grandma, Obed's grandma, Rahab, took in Grandpa and the other spy and gave him safety. And she even lied for him. And she got saved as a result. And the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Man, David, don't ever forget, God can bring the walls of a whole city down at His simple command. Can you see Grandpa Obed telling David this story that his grandpa had set him on his knee and told him? And David says, I remember, we've heard with our ears, our fathers have told us. Obed told me, Jesse told me, great-grandpa Boaz told me. I've heard these stories told for years and years from great-great-grandpa Salmon. Blessed be God. God delivered this land into our hands. And I can see Obed telling him, listen, they call Jehovah the Lord of hosts. That means He can make an army out of anything. If He needs, He can make an army out of frogs. He did in Egypt. He can make an army out of lice. He did in Egypt. He can make an army out of flies. He did in Egypt. He can make an army out of boils and hailstones and locusts. He can use the darkness. He can fight in the darkness. He can make armies out of death angels and armies out of clouds and fire and hornets and hailstones, and He even made the sun stand still. I can see David sitting on his grandpa's lap with wide eyes, and as Obed was telling what his grandpa Salmon had told him, David's eyes are wide. And you know what's beginning to happen in that little heart? Faith is beginning to burn in the heart of David. Faith that Jehovah God is a mighty God and a powerful God and a wonderful God and an all-wise God and an all-knowing God and an all-powerful God. And David's faith is growing because he's heard with his ears. His fathers have told him the work that God did. This work of Jehovah is bringing forth the promised seed of Genesis 3:15. When Eve got pregnant and had Cain, she said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." She thought he was the promised seed, but he soon turned out to be proud and arrogant and a liar and later a murderer. And then later she had a son named Seth, and she said, "The Lord hath given me another son in the place of Abel, whom Cain slew." See, what that told you is that she first thought Cain was the seed, but he turned out not to be the seed. He was a murderer. But she thought Abel then might be the seed, but Abel was killed. And so when Seth came, she thought Seth must be the seed. Seth wasn't the seed, but he was a carrier of the promised seed. And then you can trace through the book of Genesis, Enoch and Noah, and you come to the last verses in the fifth chapter of Genesis, and you see that Lamech gets ready to have this child, Noah, and he calls him Noah, which means comfort. And he said, "I'll name him Comfort, for the Lord shall comfort us from the curse of sin," which he's cursed on the world. You know what Lamech was telling us? That he thought Noah was the promised seed. Noah wasn't the promised seed, but he sure as the world carried it. Later we find out that Abram carried it, and Isaac carried it, and Jacob carried it, and Judah carried it, and David carried it, and we can trace that through Matthew 1 and Luke 3, right up to the days of Jesus' birth. This work of Jehovah is the redemption of mankind. It's two primary agents of the revelation of God's Word and the incarnation of God's Son. So we see the work in verses 1 through 3. David talks about the work of the Lord that inspired his faith. And David gives that in retrospect, but in verses 4 through 8, in remembrance, David expressed his faith in the Lord. This is beautiful. I want you to see in verse 4, "Thou art my King, O God." Notice David's personal relationship with Jehovah. He said, "Thou art my king." Now, who was David's king in reality? If my theory is right and Saul is king, David is a soldier, he should have been saying, "Saul is my king." But he didn't. He said, no, my king is much bigger than Saul. Saul is an imperfect creature. Saul has feet of clay. Saul has the nature of Adam. My king is Jehovah. Thou art my king, O Lord. God was his creator, his redeemer, his father, his judge, and his king. I want you to see also David depended upon the word of God for victory. Look in verse 4 again. "Thou art my king, O God." Notice this. "Command deliverances for Jacob." Listen, you're my king. I'm asking you, command deliverances for Jacob. You know what David was saying? All you have to do is speak and it's done. I believe that, David said. Command deliverances and it will happen. Lord, speak and the heavens empty. Lord, speak and the fountains of the deep break open and erupt. Lord, speak and the Nile turns to blood. Lord, speak and the plagues descend. Speak and the Red Sea parts. Speak and the manna appears. Speak and water comes from the rock. Speak and Jordan stands up in heaps. Speak and the walls of Jericho fall down. Speak and hailstones fall from heaven. Speak and the sun stops in the sky. Speak and the enemy is vanquished. Speak, Lord, and the thunder discomfits the enemy. Speak and the lion and the bear fall. Speak and the Philistines fall. David had faith in God's word and he believed this. All God has to do is to speak and it's done. Why did he believe that? Because he had heard his fathers tell what God had done. His fathers had rehearsed over and over and over. Faithfully they had rehearsed, "We got not this land by our own power. We got this land because God with His right hand and with the power of His arm and with the light of His countenance gave it to us. And He displaced the heathen and He gave this land to us. He planted us in their place." And David believed it. And because of that, he owned God as a personal God. He was my king. Because of that, David depended upon God's word. All he has to do is speak. And then notice this. David relied upon God to defeat the enemies. Notice in verse 5, through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. You know what David was seeing? My enemies, in fact, are really God's enemies. And God's enemies are my enemies. And the key to victory is knowing that my enemies are God's enemies and that God is going to work. And that I must fight God's enemies God's way. And David learned that. When David faced the Philistine giant Goliath, Goliath, remember, comes out and blasphemed the armies of Israel. He says, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight. Remember that? Well, David saw it this way. Later on in that same chapter, David saw the bigger picture. He said, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Listen to this, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. David says, you know, your problem isn't that you defied the armies of Israel. Your problem is you defied the God of the armies of Israel. Now you have made a personal affront to Jehovah. And because of that, now you've got to study the Hebrew deeply to get this. Brother Fox, all the tenses, the moods, the voices, you've got to study the Hebrew. He said, because you have defied the God of the armies of Israel, He's going to clean your clock. He's going to eat your lunch. You got to study the Hebrew to find that out. But you're going to be whooped. David saw Goliath as God's enemy. He saw the Philistines as God's enemy. Pharaoh of Egypt blasphemed, who is the Lord that I should obey him? That was one of the last famous speeches that he had the privilege of making. Because God brought him down. Rabshakeh of Israel in years to come during the days of Isaiah said, I come up without the Lord against this land. He was boasting, I came up here by myself. I didn't come up here with God. I came here without the Lord. And I'm going to beat you without the Lord. Just a night or two later, 185,000 of his soldiers died in their sleep because the angel of Jehovah went amongst the camp that night and killed 185,000 soldiers in their sleep. Read the history in the mid part of the book of Isaiah. It's bone-chilling to think how God worked on behalf of Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet. David relied upon God to defeat his enemies. That's why later David wrote this, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. David says, you know what? The heathen's always going to rage. But later in that, he says that the Most High will laugh at their raging because they're utterly powerless to do anything to Jehovah. Notice the next verse. He said, not only will we push down our enemies, but in verse 6, I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. David disclaimed his own human efforts. I think David was pretty good with the bow and arrow, but he said, I'm not going to trust that. I think David was a mighty man with a sword, but he's not going to trust it. He knew how to use a spear, but he wasn't going to trust it. David probably carried a shield. I don't know that David ever rode a horse or a chariot, but David had numbers of soldiers. And David was careful to have field advantage, any good general will. But none of those things is what wins the battle, do you understand? David says, I will not trust those things. I won't trust my bow or my sword. I'm going to trust Jehovah. Why? Because I've heard with my ears. My fathers have told us the work that thou did. didst. How you drove out the heathen and planted us in their place. And because of that, I have faith in my heart. All you have to do is speak and the battle's over. And I won't trust my bow or my sword. In this psalm, David dignified the name of the Lord. We see in verse 8, in God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Two words, boast and praise. The word boast means to give clear testimony. Official public credit. That's what boasting is. It's not bragging like we would talk about. But he's giving God official public credit for what he's done. And then he says, well, praise his name. That means to approach God with extended open hands in worship and reverence, acknowledging that he is the reason. He is the reason for whatever success we have enjoyed. In this psalm, David identified and praised most of the Lord's attributes. Can you find them? In verse 1, he calls him, O God, that is the self-existent one. In verse 4, he said, command deliverances. He sees him as omnipotent. In verse 8, he uses the word forever. There he designates his eternality. In verse 14, he talks about among the heathen. You've scattered us among the heathen. But the implication is that even there, God is there. So we see his omniscience, or pardon me, his omnipresence. In verse 21, he said that the Lord knows the secrets of the heart. There we see omniscience. He talks about his covenant. There's immutability. Verse 26, he talks about his mercy's sake. There we see mercy. In verse 3, the light of thy countenance. And there we see love. Favor unto them is grace. Thou plantedst them. That is God's goodness. When he talks about his enemies, it's implied that God is righteous and the enemies are not. And then in verse 21, shall not God search this out? There we see God's justice. In this psalm, David laced it through and through with praising God for his attributes. Now I ask you this question in closing. What had grandparents accomplished in David's life? Well, they had rehearsed the acts of Jehovah. And as they did that, David put his loyalty to God alone. You want your kids to love God alone? Then rehearse the acts of Jesus Christ. Jehovah the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, rehearse what they've done in your life and in your church and in your years and in your generation and in the Scripture. Rehearse that over and over and over to your boys and girls, your little grandchildren, and they will feel inspired to put their loyalty in God alone too. His grandparents and the stories that they told him inspired him to be dependent upon the Word of God. Why are we raising a generation of grandchildren that do not respect and love the Word of God? I think it's because respected grandpas and grandmas are quoting Sports Illustrated and Time Magazine and CNN as opposed to the Word of God. You quote the Word of God at your dinner table. You set them on your lap and tell them the story of how David defeated Goliath and how Joshua was used of God when the walls of Jericho fell, and talk about how different victories were won throughout Scripture, how God used Moses to bring down the whole nation of Egypt with the 10 plagues. You tell those stories and see if your kids, your grandkids won't grow up loving the Word of God and believing it. His grandparents influenced him to view God's enemies as his enemies. You know, happy is the man who knows his enemies, knows who they are. And the best thing that you can know about your enemies is that, you know what, they're not really my enemy. They're God's enemy before they were my enemy. And to know who they are. His grandparents influenced him to disclaim his own efforts in battle. You know, some of the most frustrated people in the world are people that are trying to live the Christian life and do right in the energy of the flesh. They're frustrated because they just can't do it. But David's grandparents taught him a better way. They influenced him to disclaim his own efforts. To say, you know what, I can't beat Goliath. I can't beat the lion or the bear. I can't beat Goliath. But you know what, the Lord will deliver them into my hand. Where'd that come from? On Obed's knee. Where'd Obed get it? He got it off of Salmon's knee. It was passed on from generation to generation, from grandfather to grandson, from grandfather to grandson, and now it comes down to David. His grandparents inspired him to exalt the name of Jehovah. I can see Grandpa Obed, don't ever, David, let me catch you using the Lord's name in vain. Grandpa loves you, but if I ever catch you using the Lord's name in vain, I'm going to have to turn you over my knee. We don't speak badly about the Lord's name. We don't use His name as a swear word or a curse word. We're going to exalt the name of Jehovah. Jehovah's the God of heaven. And one day Jehovah's going to send His Son, and His Son will take our sins upon Himself. He's the seed of woman, been prophesied since the days of Genesis chapter 3. And we still look for His coming. Don't ever speak ill of Jehovah or His Son. Do you understand me? David, do you understand me? And David said, yes, sir, I understand. Where do you think that came from? David said, we've heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us. Now let me ask you, what have you told your grandkids? What have you taught them to believe about Jehovah? What have you taught them to believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been faithful to deliver the mail? Have you been faithful to teach the things that we know about the Lord in this book? Have you been faithful to teach what God's done in your life? Grandparents, it's our responsibility. One day, when I'm a corpse in a casket and my grandkids come by, I want them to be able to say, we've heard with our ears. Grandpa has told us the things that God did in his life. Isn't that how you want to be remembered? Grandma, listen. Any one of 500,000 grandmas can be remembered because she made the best apple pie. Listen, I do funerals all the time, and I do eulogies all the time, and I'm sick to death of hearing about grandma's apple pie. Nobody could make a better apple pie than grandma. If that's all they remember you by, you failed. Very seldom does somebody say, my grandma was a woman of prayer. I know she called my name every day. Very few grandkids can say, grandma called my name in prayer every day of her life. That's how you need to be remembered. My grandpa was a man of prayer. My grandpa was a man of God. My grandpa, he would not violate the Lord's Sabbath. My grandpa wouldn't work on the Lord's day for anything. My grandpa honored the Lord. He was faithful to church and faithful to the Lord and faithful to what God had called him to do. My grandma was a godly woman. She prayed. She never spoke an evil word about anybody. Listen, we want our grandkids one day to rise up and call us blessed. Well, we better give them something to use, don't you think? It's time we began making some investments. Would you bow your heads in prayer, please?